Hopefully you have taken opportunity to read through the observations which serve as reasons for why this statement moves to reestablish the Faith and Life Commission.
There were valid reasons raised from this document from the scattered meetings, and the answers to those questions were sent to the delegates on Thursday by email and are also on a white piece of paper at your table. We will review them now. Three questions that we will review that came out of the scattered meetings that we want to clarify were: what happened in 1997? So following a process of over 10 years, Germantown Mennonite Church was released from Franconia Mennonite Conference in 1997 due to their position on accepting to membership those who identified as LGBTQ within the church.
Second question, what is the purpose of the Faith and Life Commission? The purpose of the commission would be to organize regular gatherings of pastors to study scripture together and discern biblical and theological questions on areas of agreement and disagreement. The topics and the format of these gatherings would be determined by the Faith and Life Commission. There would be ways for congregational members to recommend topics for discernment and study.
And the final question was, who would make up the Faith and Life Commission? The commission would be made up of pastors from within the conference. The process for determining which pastors has not yet been formally determined. It is anticipated that there would be a way for delegates to recommend and nominate pastors for the commission. Conference leadership would work to ensure that it is a group that is representative of the diversity within the conference. The executive minister would serve on the commission as staff, similar to how a staff member is assigned to each of the board committees.
And the final question, what, if any, authority would the Faith and Life Commission have? The commission would have no authority on determining credentials or membership. The authority of the commission is solely on setting the topics for discernment and study and organizing regular gatherings.
So a yes vote for this Church Together statement says that there is a need to reestablish this commission for pastors to build trust, to do theological discernment together, and that this document helps to move the conference forward. A no vote says that there is not a need to reestablish this commission, and this document does not move us forward as a conference. We will take some time to sing our song about the shelter in the time of storm.
Calm me, Lord.
Calm me, Lord. And then we will have 30 minutes at our table groups and 25 minutes for open mic.
You're finished voting it. Give this to your table leader. And table leader, you do need to keep the roll. That's critically important for an accurate vote. Oh, what am I doing? It's been a long day. You think you people at the mic got a wave. I got waves like this. So, all right. We're not voting yet. All right. So we do have the mics on both sides of the auditorium here. We invite you to come to the mic. We'll take 25 minutes to hear what you have to say. And I apologize for that mistake.
You just have to be first.
I've wanted to be second, so now I can be second.
It's on. Charles Ness again from table number one.
Oh, don't forget, Charles, we're still at the one-minute limit,
okay? Boy. Okay. When does my time start? On the paper itself seems to combine two ideas. One is we're still dealing with sexuality, and we're talking about forming some kind of a commission to talk about issues. We were not sure how those two came together. Number two. What is it we are affirming? Are we affirming the formation of a Faith and Life Commission, or are we affirming all the statements that are on that paper, which some of us don't agree with? And will the focus only be on sexuality, since that's the context in which it was written? Will it just be another way to share opinions, or will it bring transformation? How will we move beyond the cerebral to the experiential? Do pastors need another meeting? And the idea was that quarterly is too often. But it should be dealt with as issues arise. It will provide opportunity for persons with different opinions to talk to each other. And lastly, prayer is the foundation behind all of this discussion.
Thank you. Over here.
Nelson Shank, table four.
We noted that it was probably similar to the older FLAC, Faith and Life Advisory Commission, and we're wondering whatever happened to that. We're suggesting that maybe it's good to restore something that worked in the past. We wonder why it's only credentialed leaders, and if it is, at some point, shouldn't lay folks get involved? We believe it's important to study Scripture together. Can you say amen? To restore trust among pastors and build relationships. Could this also help to connect congregations with each other? Maybe we need to keep these meetings initially just around Scripture study. You notice there were a variety of other things that they might do. And suggestion was not to make it too organizational or structural, just let it flow. And there was a hope that this would focus us on church growth and church planning instead of just one issue.
Thank you.
Scott Francisco, Covenant Community Fellowship, representing table number 11. A couple things real quick here. I just was wondering for some clarification on bullet number 3. Not quite sure what that meant about offering pastoral care. It seemed to suggest that maybe those that don't necessarily agree with the LGBTQ, does that suggest that they're not offering pastoral care? It was just some clarification would have been helpful. Wanted to recognize that most of our churches, and I put in quotes, have members or attenders or however you want to define membership roles in your church who probably already are part of the LGBT community and have gifts to share. Wondering exactly who a sage is and what that quite means. We were thinking that number 5 from the past resolution, the grace and truth, would maybe, well, I know we're supposed to not add or delete from this one, but anyways, just the idea of having a time of prayer and fasting for the purpose of listening to God's voice would be very helpful to continue with that in this conversation.
Time. Kirk Hanger, table number 8. We were generally in agreement that this would be a good idea. We talked about maybe this is a reflection of something in the conference structure, that it would be good for pastors especially to be able to come together to talk about these issues. Seemed to be appreciation for the process leading up to this meeting for pastors having time to come together and discuss this. And so this might be a place for pastors to come together and really get to know each other better to discuss these issues. And we were asking questions about who are the elders of the conference. Is that the lead ministers? Is that the board? We talked about the old bishop system and moving to a board system, and is there something in between, and just kind of lots of different discussions that we had, but generally there was affirmation for this. Okay. Tim?
Yeah, it was raised at our table. Table 20, Tim Moyer from Vincent Mennonite Church. Does the statement undermine the grace and truth statement? And we did have quite a bit of conversation on what pastoral care really meant in this statement. One person noted that pastoral care is too vague in here and could be interpreted in ways that each side would support or disapprove of. We believe that this conversation would foster respect and appreciation for others. The overarching theme is supported, although perhaps some of the specifics could be clarified. And one person said this should have been proposed a decade ago. Another person said, a nice little quote, they said, "Don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good." So we felt that this was, some of us felt that this was good, although perhaps not perfect.
Thank you. John?
John Salisbury is from the Most Excellent Table, number 5. We generally affirmed it with a few questions, concerns, caution. You know, why did not work in the past? What can we learn from that? Will it be sustainable? Are we really willing to commit ourselves to this kind of intentional coming together for study and discernment? I think at our best, it somehow calls out the best of us in terms of the priesthood of all believers, in terms of coming together for study and discernment and fellowship. We had a bit of a case study in our group talking about how in the past, Faith and Life Commission on the issue of receiving persons who are baptized as infants, and acknowledge that one person on our table is here in part because of that study, that they were allowed to be welcomed in their congregation. In some ways, it flows out of the margins document in terms of being intentional about hearing from a variety of voices, not just from the center. It facilitates hearing from the new congregations as well. Asking questions about authority. Does it have enough authority? How will decisions be made out of this? And making sure that it's talking not just about issues of sexuality, but other issues as well.
Beth Yoder from table number two. I think a predominant theme that was in our conversation was saying yes to the value of talking with those with whom we disagree, and hoping that this might, maybe in a trickle-down way, yield much more understanding of each other across those perspectives. That would be the hope. And so in that way, lots of affirmation. There were some reservations expressed as well. It seems that we are missing an all-out Franconia reflection of the statement that was passed in Kansas City. That was the forbearance statement. To some of us, this seems a bit of a toned-down expression of that, allowing for, calling for room for difference in thought and perspective, but not in difference in practice.
This is Rose Bender. I'm from Table 25 in Whitehall Mennonite Church. In general, our table affirmed the intent behind this and appreciated the work of the Church Together Statement Committee. We are hopeful about education and equipping of pastors, of connecting pastors, of building trust, of learning to pray together and read scripture together. We hope, our hope is that this is not meant to be a boundary setting group, or it's not a conclusion to our conversation, but rather it's an interim step to see what new things God might birth among us. We hope that it's larger than our response to the LGBTQ concerns that we're talking about. Though those are important, we continue to seek how God is moving in other ways as well. And a thought that I just had while I was standing here is that a caution to the Faith and Life Commission is that if it does pass and it is formed, that the congregations and pastors that are half-time, bivocational, far away from the center, that whenever you create space for conversation, you make sure that you're intentional about them getting there to those meetings.
Okay, over here.
Drick Boyd, West Philly Mennonite, table 23. Generally, our table was positive on this statement because we recognize that it comes from a need for continuing relationships as well as talking with those who have different perspectives than one's own in an intentional way. We had some suggestions in terms of implementation that it'd be very careful to create a safe space for those who are the alternative voice, because it gets pretty tiring, always have to be the one who speaks up for the alternative issue, that for those pastors who may be somewhat on whatever the issue, if it's LGBT or something else, in a place of questioning and struggle, that there's created safety that pastors can really struggle openly, because that's not always possible in their congregations. And we thought about bringing in folks who had been in the pastorate but are retired, who are maybe more reflective, to serve as elders in that sense through this whole process, and also suggested bringing people outside of the Mennonite family to be resource persons as well.
Greg Law, Frederick Congregation, representing Table 15. We wondered a little bit the last dot point under purpose and reason, the end part where it says challenging the discernment of that, didn't want to challenge the discernment of that body, what the body referred to. We decided it meant the delegates at the time, but we weren't quite sure on that. We also thought in general that this was a good statement. We remember, some of us, the cluster meetings or districts that used to be around, especially for the smaller congregations. We thought that this type of thing would be very helpful for pastors who are the only pastoral staff at a congregation, or as was mentioned, maybe bivocational or part-time. You can get a real threat of burnout if you don't have some other people to work with and help process information with. We also, we couldn't understand the third dot point under the statement about why anybody would be denied offering pastoral care to anyone, really. That was where we were.
Okay, over here.
Vija Long from Vincent Mennonite Church, representing table number 19. Our table had divided views on this, not so much out of disagreement or distrust, but mainly because there was quite a bit of wondering about whether this layer of commission would be redundant, whether it's really needed or whether it would just devolve into something that had to be maintained and wouldn't be particularly useful over time. It was felt that this kind of discernment and meeting could take place on a more spontaneous basis at the call of the conference as specific issues needed to be addressed. And on a lesser note, there was some exception taken to the need to bring in outside sages and teachers and so forth to assist our leadership with biblical discernment. Okay.
Paula Marleski, representing Table 26. On the whole, we didn't feel particularly strongly one way or the other as a table. We certainly had nothing against having the gatherings of pastors to study together. As we said, studying scripture is always a good thing. But with regard to the issues of sexuality that are problematic at this stage, we weren't sure if this would actually go far enough. Would it actually help us to get to a better sense of unity and resolution? Would study at the minister level have a trickle-down effect on the people in the congregation, or how could we ensure that it does? Would collaboration and discussion at the ministerial level serve as a model to congregations? So we just had a lot of questions about how effective this would be.
Okay. Lori Hershey, West Philly Mennonite, representing Table 21. We had a great quote, aside from being confused, we think we accept it. It feels confusing to a number of us, actually all of us maybe. Our understanding is that this commission has no decision-making power, but it is a place where we gather. We too had questions. Some had questions about the third point under when it says affirming the current positions of the denomination and the pastoral care piece felt like two different statements. Some felt that this makes things muddier, that there was more clarity coming from the grace and truth, and now not sure if this feels more muddy or not. Others felt like it stated more of what was reality in our conference with, like, how we deal with the confession of faith and things like that. The other thing we talked about is, I mean, we too all affirm that studying scripture together is good and building relationships. We also wondered that it needs to be stated the spirit in which you study scripture together is very important.
Tammy Good, Saratoga Mennonite Church, and I'm representing Table 24. In general, our table affirmed this statement, feeling that it was important that we would come together to study. It strengthens connections, and it also helps us focus on our mission together, which we felt was building bridges and getting to know each other better. We did have one person at our table who said that he walked through what happened in 1997, and he felt like this was a statement that was much more open and honest and allowing us to be with each other than what happened then. We had one person, though, who said that he was ambivalent, but there was no harm in coming together.
Okay. I think I'm going to ask now that no more people join the group of folks that are up there already. But again, I qualify that to say that if you really have something that you think you need to say, you're welcome. So over here.
Scott Roth, Table 12, Perkiomenville. We too had some confusion on some of the statements, felt it was a little vague, but we all did agree very openly that it is awesome when pastors can get together and go through scripture and wrestle things and work through things. And that's kind of where we ended up at. And just remember, somehow we figured out that life insurance is okay. So, scripturally, we should be able to work through things.
Ron Aldifer, Satterton, Table 17. Fair to say that our table was highly ambivalent about this statement. Lots of questions that have already been covered. What does pastoral care exactly mean? Are we getting coming together as a study commission, a study group is good? But are we getting our instruction and our discernment from the Bible? Are we getting it from other people? Just those sort of questions that have already been covered, just a lot of vagueness.
Okay. Hello, John Dirksen, Table number 10. while there were some questions about some of the interpretation about some of the bullet points, overall there was a strong affirmation for the Faith and Life Commission, a lot of support for having the pastors getting together and studying Scripture together. That led into a conversation, a very interesting and good conversation about how to interpret Scripture and everything. I enjoyed that very much, so thank you. We talked about that the root of the issue is really the scriptural interpretation, not necessarily the interpretation of the confession of faith. Just acknowledge that.
Rob Tiedemann from Garden Chapel, table 7. We only had one abstention and everybody else was affirmed. We could not find any reason to not affirm the idea of pastors and just general followers of Christ coming together to read the Bible together and to discuss it and to learn from it what we can from each other. Because maybe sometimes what we perceive as being vague or veiled is strictly to make sure that we all keep reading it together, to talk about it together, and to learn about it together with the Holy Spirit in prayer.
We, again, in our diversity of table number 9, had to take a step back and admit that we come from different places, and some of us speak from a place of privilege. Some of us come together also from different age categories and from different ways we have come to faith. And once we had stepped back and acknowledged that, we actually wanted to affirm that this could build trust and that we could connect through those kind of meetings as we could connect around our table.
Harry Anselmo, Lyon Lexington, table 16. We're much like everybody else has shared this afternoon. If the purpose of the document is to discuss and to learn and discern together and to hear the stories of all people, how can you deny that? How can you not affirm that? Somebody had already mentioned if we had this a decade ago, we might not be at this point. We went one step further and said 2 decades. We would have liked to have seen this in place a long time ago. And we would have a better understanding. We may not all agree, but we would have a better understanding of each situation. We, too, had a question about point 3 under the statement. We didn't like the combining of the words. The denomination and conference credentialing the current positions of credentialing and marriage, but then it's also combined with pastoral care. And what does that say if you're combining the two statements? Okay.
Penny Noggle, table 22. We affirmed the dark print, the last portion of it, but we were rather confused about the statements and the rest of it and wished for a bit more clarity. We also wondered if some pastors might want to appoint a delegate. It probably should be somebody consistent, but in that many pastors do have an overwhelming number of meetings, that might in some cases be an appropriate option. One of our members noted that just as in Christian-Muslim conversation, which must take place without the expectation that anyone will change their mind, but it does bring clarity. We felt there would be great value to these discussions.
Tim Weaver, table 18. Our table also wondered what the task of the document was, and I think we came to the conclusion that the last bullet point seemed to be the primary task of that. There were a lot of questions. There were some who said, coming out of the pastor's October 15th meeting, that they may not have sensed the strong desire to stay together that's written in the document. And then we talked about what does it mean to stay together versus if we disagree and split, what witness are we giving that's different than our history in the past? We also talked some about the distrust between pastor and congregation on two different levels. One talked about how in a congregation, sometimes there's mistrust, distrust, with a congregation trying to mold leadership into its perspective or vice versa, pastor leadership trying to mold congregations into its perspective, as well as between one congregation and another congregation where they know that there's differences of opinions, especially over this issue, that there's extreme mistrust. And we also wanted to give room for the Holy Spirit to work, recognizing that in the Acts church, majority opinion didn't decide things, but allowed to be together and let the Spirit move.
I am Meredith East from Salford Congregation, and I'm from Table 3. Actually, had a lot of similar. We had a lot of questions that have already been said, but one a question around the trust piece of will it build trust, and is there a strong desire to stay together? And some at our table felt like getting together to study Scripture really does keep us at the table together, and you're able to learn from one another and do that together. But then we also had the concern that if you sometimes continuing to study the Scripture together could bring your diversity more kind of towards each other, but then also trying to drive you apart in the same sense. But and then also there was some hope that this group could be, the document states that we're very divided again about the sexuality and diversity within that, and that hopefully this group could be something that could deal with differences, theological differences, before they become a defining topic for our conference or churches.
I'm Chris Nichols from Spring Mount Church and from Table 27. Some of the things that haven't been mentioned already that we had talked about, some of our discussion was that the statement could feel like it's just dialogue and keep us from moving forward, while others may see it as a way to practice forbearance. We affirm the gathering together that would occur in the Faith and Life Commission and see that as a positive benefit for our community and a way to build relationships. We did talk about the statement's particular way that it talks about our differences over interpretation of the Confession of Faith and acknowledges that. And then we talked about how are we listening to the Spirit. As confessions of faith emerged in church history as a tool for faith and life, are we heading into a time when new tools might emerge to help us in that listening?
Thank you. Okay, now I think it's safe to make my little speech. And that is that we're going to ask you now to take 5 minutes to vote. Again, as soon as you voted, turn it into your table leader. Table leaders, make sure that you register who is at your table. Thank you very much. For the Faith and Life, 71% affirmed Faith and Life, 22% did not affirm it, and 7% abstained.